This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Luke 12, beginning at verse 13, I'll read through the end of verse 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Please keep your Bibles open for the preaching of the word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive the word that is proclaimed this morning. We need that word as much, in fact, even more so than we need our food and drink. For you have told us in your word that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so we pray that you would, by your Spirit, make us attentive and our hearts pliable and receptive to the word of truth, that we may examine our hearts carefully to determine indeed what we do treasure most. And if in fact we are rich towards you. So Lord, change us, conform us, shape us more and more according to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is remarkable how often our Lord Jesus speaks about money and material goods and materialism and greed and covetousness. And when he speaks on that subject, he does not speak by mincing words. The language is strong. It ought to shock us when Jesus says how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The challenge I have this morning is to convince you to listen carefully to this message, to convince you that you and I daily wrestle with this problem. Just to illustrate how prevalent this problem is, I'll use one illustration, somewhat humorous, and the one that's not so humorous. The story was told this past week near Indianapolis, Indiana, of a Brinks truck traveling down the road. The back door came open, and it's estimated that some $600,000 worth of bills came flying out the back of that Brinks truck. Big surprise then that people were stopping in their cars. You can imagine the brakes screeching, the people getting out of their cars. People were jumping over fences from neighboring yards to grab the money to stuff them in their pockets. It was a payday. A couple of weeks ago in the New York Times, and I have a love-hate relationship with the New York Times, but I think it's important to be aware and to be sensitive to the way in which our culture thinks and acts. There was an op-ed piece by a novelist by the name of Jessica Knoll. And the title of this op-ed piece was, "I Want to Be Rich and I'm Not Sorry." Now, the gist of this op-ed piece was basically that she wanted to have the same equality of opportunity as men in the writing and entertainment business. So it had a much broader agenda than simply money. But she says this, "Success for me is synonymous with making money. I want to write books, but I really want to sell books. I want advances that make my husband gasp and fat royalty checks twice a year. I want movie studios to pay me for option rights, and I want the screenwriting comp to boot. To accomplish this," she writes, "I spent months researching the publishing marketplace before sitting down to write my first book. I pushed to be the one to adopt it for the studio. Now I am working toward producing, directing, and running my own show. TV is where the money is. And to be perfectly blunt about it, I want to be rich." No apologies. It's very blatant. And we can be repulsed by that sort of thing when we read that, but really, how much different are we when all is said and done? If you look carefully in your own hearts, are we not consumed with covetousness and greed? Do we not wrestle in this very materialistic culture with trying to accumulate wealth for ourselves, possessions for ourselves, to keep up with the rest of society? And Jesus says, be very careful. Be on your guard. And so this morning, we hear God's word from Luke chapter 12, where Jesus teaches us that those who are rich toward God guard themselves against the deceptive enticements of greed. And I want to underscore the fact that it is deceptive. Otherwise, I wouldn't need to warn you about it. If it was blatant, if we were quick to admit that we are greedy, covetous, we wouldn't have to issue this warning, but we have to be very careful. And so listen carefully to this word this morning in terms of three things. First of all, Jesus says, heed the warning. Heed the warning. And then he illustrates, secondly, recognizing the danger signs. How do I know if I have been captivated by this greed, by this materialism, by this covetousness? And then what is the alternative? Cultivate a gospel alternative. And Jesus describes that. First of all, then, heed the warning. You have a scenario here, much like many pastors have, where someone comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, resolve this dispute I'm having with my brother. Most likely this is a younger sibling. His older brother perhaps is trying to confiscate the whole inheritance for himself. And he says, can you do something to make sure that it's divided equitably, carefully, that I get my fair share? And Jesus, as it were, is weary of this sort of talk. It's like, you're not listening to what I've been saying, Jesus says. You've not been paying attention to my message about the kingdom of heaven. I've warned you not to store up treasures upon this earth. And here you barge in and say, help me to resolve this dispute with my brother. Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And instead of trying to settle this dispute, he says what? Notice verse 15. Take care. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Jesus discerns that this family is being torn apart by greed, and he will have no part of it. He will not be a party to facilitating their greed. Instead, he says, beware. There's an assumption here in Jesus' warning about greed. Greed is hidden. It is subtle. It can overtake us without us even realizing it. Have you thought about that? Why issue this warning if it wasn't subtle? If it wasn't seductive? Greed will deceive you. It will fool you. And we can have the trappings of acceptability. Think of the famous speech from the movie Wall Street, where a corporate raider says in front of investors, greed is good. And the audience that initially wanted to stone this guy and get rid of him, they applaud him at the end. Greed is good, he says. And the sad reality is that we are often blind. You and I are often blind to our own greed. And that truth is often borne out in pastoral ministry. Dr. Tim Keller uses the example of a sermon series or a lecture series he did a number of years ago on the seven deadly sins. And he says it was remarkable. He says, I was preparing the series. It was well attended. But his wife said, you watch. You watch. When you get to that message on greed, avarice as a deadly sin, it will be the lowest attended seminar that you present. And sure enough, in fact, he makes the comment when he talks about that it was remarkable that there were even fewer people at the avarice seminar than there were at the sloth. Even the lazy people came to that seminar. But that resonated with me because as a pastor, I can tell you, of all the years of doing pastoral ministry, I cannot recall, to be perfectly honest, I can't recall ever a parishioner calling me, coming to my office, talking to me in person, saying, Pastor, can you help me? Can you give me guidance? I'm really wrestling with greed. I'm a very materialistic person. Now, to put that in perspective, I've had numerous people over the years come to me, talking to me about anger issues, anxiety issues, issues regarding sexual sin. And when I teach today as well, I have students that come to me with a variety of problems that they seek advice about. But nobody ever comes to me saying, I have to be rid of this greediness that I have. What does that say about our hearts? What does that say about how we assess our own attitude to money and possessions? What does it mean? Watch out. It means you have to ask questions. Who goes there? What's there? It means that you're suspicious of your own motives. It means that you take careful assessment of your attitude towards your possessions, the goals that you set for yourself, the dreams that you have. What do you think about? What goes through your brain when you put your head on the pillow at night? Visions of glory, visions of wealth, visions of the larger house, the newer car, the early retirement, the fat portfolio. As someone who likes to watch crime shows on television, whenever there's there's a crime involving someone quite wealthy or a great deal of wealth is involved, the detective will say, you follow the money. Follow the money. And that's what Jesus is advising as well. He's not just advising, he's warning. Follow the money. What do your priorities, what do your spending habits have to say about what is most important? What do you treasure in your life? Do you treasure your comfort? Do you treasure your recreation? Do you treasure the status symbols of our society, of America, with the grand house, with the nice car, with the extravagant vacation? Watch out means you ask yourself questions like, do I really need that? Do my kids really need that? Do I need more? Can I give more? Are there others who are in need of my assistance? Jesus says, beware. Heed the warning. Secondly, Jesus says you must recognize the signs. The signs that there's a problem. Again, Dr. Keller refers to this as money illness. How do I know that there's a problem in my life, in my heart, in my thinking, in my attitudes, my behavior regarding my possessions? When money and possessions are too important to me, when they dominate my life, how do I know that I crossed that line? First of all, there's gloating. And the parable that Jesus gives, if you look in your Bibles, illustrates that very fact. I want to walk through that parable, by the way. So you have the story here of the man who, in many cases, would be considered an exemplary farmer. In fact, I dare say, for those of you who are businessmen, I think of my own father, this is a man who conducts his business affairs in an appropriate way. In one sense, he has an abundant harvest. He knows that he does not have enough storage space for all the grain that's going to come in. And rather than seeing the excess rot out in the field or having to sell it at a much lower price and have a lower profit, he says, you know what? It makes sense for me, doesn't it, to build bigger barns, to erect larger bins to store my grain. This man is industrious. This man is very attentive to his financial dealings. Who can fault him? Would you fault him for doing this? This is not a lazy man. This is not a man who doesn't put the seed in the ground, doesn't till the land. This is not a man who lets the crop rot out in the field because he doesn't have the energy to harvest it. This man works hard. He says to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, self. I've said it before sometimes, and I don't mean this in an irreverent way. In the 21st century, you might say, dude, you've got it going well. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He gloats. He gloats over his situation. Are you gloating about the blessings that you've received, materially speaking? Gloating about the pay raise, the bonus, the large house, the new car? Or the other extreme is worry, where a person is obsessed with money and possessions and has his or her heart set on that greed. A person who cannot rest because you never know if you have enough. Do I have enough? Will I have enough? Can I be secure? Will this make me feel as though I can relax? The Russian novelist Tolstoy has the very moving story of the Russian peasant. Starts out very poor, very meager beginnings, and through hard work, diligence, he continues to expand his farm. More and more acreage. He buys one farm, produces well, he works hard, he works himself to the bone, builds a bigger one, and expands, but he still does not think this is enough. And he hears of a land far off where the land is so plentiful and so rich that it's free for the taking. And so he ventures there, and there's a chieftain there who controls the land and says, for a small price, you may purchase a plot of land. The only stipulation is you will have as much land as you're able to walk through, navigate in the course of one day. That's the stipulation. And if you don't come back by the end of the day, you get nothing. And so this peasant, who at this point has done very well for himself, he can't imagine the opportunities. He envisions the wealth that will come in from this expansive land, this rich land. And he begins walking. And as the day goes on, he contemplates, should I now turn around and make my way back to the chieftain? No, I'll go a little bit further, a little more acreage, just a little bit more. He exhausts himself with every step till at the very end, he is literally crawling back to the chieftain. And in a final gasp, he goes to the chieftain's feet and he collapses dead. The chieftain has a servant nearby, and looking upon the corpse of this peasant farmer, he says to his servant, how much land does a man need? And the servant says, about 6 feet to bury him. And that was the point of Tolstoy's story. There are things that will never satisfy, because God has designed these things not to be the source of eternal satisfaction. And all the worry in the world will accomplish nothing, as Jesus says later on in this chapter. Why do you worry about what you eat or what you will drink? Why are you so obsessed with this? And Jesus uses a very simple argument, from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for the flowers, if God cares for the little birds, or here, the ravens, how much more his children, his image bearers? There are other signs that something may not be right with you in your own heart regarding greed. And that is, what is your mindset toward your possessions? Maybe you've never thought of it. Maybe you've never really thought through what your attitude is towards your possessions. Jesus addresses, I think, at least two things. First of all, there's a sense of security. The danger, the seductiveness of materialism, of greed, of covetousness, which Paul in the New Testament will call idolatry. The idea is that money, possessions, having enough will make me secure. People that have grown up in poverty, especially that generation, there are still some of you who have lived through the Depression. My grandparents lived through the Depression. And it's remarkable the things that you save if you've gone through the experience of depression. I hesitate to mention this, but when my wife's grandmother passed away and they had to clean out the house, there were numerous, hundreds, maybe even thousands, Kool-Aid bowls and other containers. You didn't throw those away. You saved all those things because you never knew when you're going to have that. And if you've been through that kind of severe poverty, always lurking in the back of your mind is, will I have enough? Money will make me secure. Or maybe if you haven't gone through that experience, you're thinking this way. You play the if-only game. Have you ever done that? You may not admit it. You may not even admit it to your spouse. But I dare say there are many of you, if not most of you, if not all of you, who have said at one point or another, if only I had this level of income, if only I had this size house, if only I had this kind of retirement package, then I would feel secure. I would feel safe. It's how I have control. And that's what the rich farmer thought. He was believing a lie. And the Lord says to him words that I hope none of us ever have to hear from the Lord. You fool. A fool is not someone lacking intelligence. A fool is someone whose heart is perverse. He thought he was an owner, but he found he was owned. He thought he was in control, but he wasn't in control. He thought he was an owner, but spiritually speaking, he was only a tenant. Do you think that money will make you secure, or at least a certain level? Or beauty? Another sign that things have gone astray in terms of your relationship to money and possessions is you think that money, possessions, will make you beautiful. It'll make you feel worthy, attractive, desirable. People will like you. People will gravitate to you. But the struggle that many well-to-do people have is, do people come to me? Do people befriend me? Do people seek my help because they really like me, or they just want to use me? And Jesus says, the lilies of the field have their beauty, and they don't greedily grab for more. They don't aspire to great wealth, power. Or think about behavioral signs of this problem. How do you know that you have a problem? First is you run after money. Jesus warns about being like the pagans, the unbelieving world that runs after money, who expend all their energy into their pursuit of wealth, which will give them status, which will give them stability, which will guarantee their future, so they think. They run after money. And the warning that Jesus gives, the warning that the scripture gives is, why do you seek those things? Why do you set your hearts on those things? Why are you consumed with those things that will never satisfy you? My paraphrase of Isaiah 55 is the Lord saying to his people, why are you dumpster diving? You've seen people do that, perhaps. Going through garbage dumpsters looking for discarded food from restaurants or stores. Jesus says, the Bible says, why are you doing that when what God has provided for you is much richer? Why do you think that that will satisfy you? Why do you run after money? I will tell you that as a pastor, my observation over the years, and I'm not unique in this respect, there have been many pastors, many people who have made this observation with the elderly and with the dying. I can't say in all the years I've been a pastor that I've ever had someone say to me in their dying days, I wish I had spent more money or more time at the office. I wish I had tried to make more money. If anything, I hear people saying, I should have spent less time at the shop, less time at the office, less time at work, and more time with things that really mattered, particularly family. Are we running after money as though it is the end-all, be-all of our existence? The other practical sign of this problem is that we store up money. We hoard money, and we cannot let it go. If you've ever seen the television show, I'm probably giving away too much information about myself here, but you watch the History Channel show, The American Pickers, I'm always fascinated by these guys traveling to these remote areas, and you have some man in his 80s who has barns full of junk, literally junk. He doesn't have long for this world. But when these pickers go through the barns and say, well, are you willing to part with that or sell that? And you get these guys that say, well, I'm not sure I can sell that. I'm not sure I want to part with that. And the thing's been sitting there for 50 years. It's never been touched. What does that say about our relationship to our possessions? It's very sad. And Jesus says it's very dangerous. It's a tragedy. So what is the alternative, the gospel alternative? He talks about being rich toward God. Verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And I want to draw your attention to the latter part of our reading for this morning, verse 32. I want you to notice how Jesus couches these words. Fear not, little flock. What makes people want to clutch their possessions, their money, not let them go, not ever let them go? Sometimes it's stinginess. Dutch people may have that reputation, especially for being a bit stingy and tight with their money, but more often than not, it's fear. What will happen if I let go of this? If I give this, if I help someone else out with this money or these possessions? What happens if I don't aspire to those great things that I aspire to financially or materially? Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You must experience radical grace to appreciate what Jesus is saying here. When you have experienced the grace of God, where the Apostle Peter, for example, refers to us, you and me, as God's treasured possession. And when Jesus says here, fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I wonder, do we really believe that? It is his pleasure to give you everything that you need. Don't limit yourself to those things which will decay and are corrupted, those things which will not last. You don't see hearses with luggage racks. You don't see hearses hauling U-Hauls behind them. You can't take it with you, but the kingdom will last forever. And furthermore, Christ is your treasure. That's why he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Christ gave up everything. As Paul said, he made himself poor so that you might be rich in him. The point being, if you really understood and appreciated and lived out of that awareness of how rich you are, your attitude towards your money and your possessions would be radically changed. If you knew how much Christ treasures you, the world would be much different for you. And also, we're called to think about what it means to be part of a community of grace. You think of the example of the apostolic period of land being sold to take care of those who are in need. People not looking at their possessions as something to be hoarded, something to be protected. Don't let them have that. But they gave generously. Remember the story in Jesus' ministry where Jesus warns about the deceitfulness of riches. And he says how hard it is, talking here about the rich young ruler, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, the story was that the disciples, when they were watching this man, they thought he was exemplary. He is a very pious, godly man. And Jesus says how hard it is for this man to enter the kingdom of heaven and any rich man. And exasperated, the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? Who can be saved then? And later on, the disciples come to Jesus and said, but Jesus, you know that we left everything for you. And it was true, wasn't it? I mean, how many of us, and I include myself, how many of us men in this congregation with a wife and children at home would simply walk away from our businesses, our vocations, leave our family behind for 3 years and follow after this roving pastor? We've left everything. Meaning, what's going to be the reward? And Jesus says, you will have mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, fields. And I think that can be interpreted as you are now part of a community of faith that extends much, much wider than simply your immediate family. You are part of a community of grace where no one considers their possessions their own. And so the question this morning, I'll conclude with this question. Are you rich towards God? Or are you still in the blindness of your greed, your covetousness? Are you aware of the symptoms of having crossed that line where you think money will make you secure, money will make you beautiful, money will guarantee your future? We came with nothing into this world, and with nothing we will go out of this world. But the promises of God last forever. How do you get a man to fall in love with his possessions? By knowing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the kingdom of heaven, to realign our priorities, to open our eyes to see the bigger things, the more important things. Jesus says that's why we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not consume, where thieves do not break in and steal. So as we examine our own hearts this week in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we think of our own hearts in relationship to our possessions. Am I an owner, or am I merely a trustee? I'm a steward. God gives me these things. He blesses me with these things. Now, he holds me accountable. How will I use them? Will I use them simply to satisfy my own selfish desire, or will I be rich toward God? May God enable you to see yourself more clearly. Not only that, but to see the glory of his kingdom with greater clarity, that you may rejoice in knowing that the Lord indeed provides the richest of fare. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ may indeed produce this transformation in our lives. We are so easily seduced because we live in a world and a culture that gives a high priority to ease and comfort, to material gain, to evaluating oneself and one's worth in terms of the level of wealth, the number of possessions. But may we see that those things are merely passing. They are here for a while, but ultimately they will not last. May we see more clearly the treasures that are ours in Jesus Christ, and seeing those treasures, that we may be fully satisfied in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.